would first of all like to say that it's been a real pleasure and a real joy for my wife and me to be able to be here. I'm sorry that she's not able to be with us this morning, but she will be this afternoon. She's still recuperating from very heavy surgery not very long ago. And these ladies were singing this beautiful number. I could scarcely contain myself from wanting to shout hallelujah. I caught myself just humming, and then I said, why, that's a shame, you shouldn't do that. It's wonderful, marvelous, because these ladies just preached my sermon, and we could in reality have the conclusion and go home. Just have the benediction and go home and feel richly blessed. Many times I know this when we have listened to a message in music that is inspired of heaven. But we're here and we're going to take another look into that last week of Jesus' life, just a little portion of it. May I just challenge you once more to spend time in that last week of Christ's life. Read it. Study it. Do you realize that 1/4 of the book Desire of Ages is written on that last week? 3.5 years of Christ's life on this earth, and 1/4 of that entire book is written on just that one week. Oh, how important it is that we know what happened. It's just the same as if you were going to the very bedside of a dying man and you were listening to his last will and testament. That's what it amounts to. Never was Christ ever so careful about what he said as during that last week. Everything meant something very precious and something very real. That's why we're told that it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the life of Christ, and especially the closing scenes. And from the time that Jesus entered Jerusalem on that triumphal entry on Sunday until actually his crucifixion, his life was measured, carefully measured, so that actually the entire plan of salvation would not go awry, but would be carried out explicitly as the plan had been laid in the heavenly courts above. We need to understand exactly what took place. Turn with me to Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark, the 14th chapter. We're going to begin in this message today on Thursday, late Thursday afternoon. The facts are that there is a very descriptive picture given to us of almost every day. Day 1, 2, 3, 4 is clearly pictured to us. Then the fifth day on Thursday is not so clear. Not too much. In fact, very, very little is said about really what happened on Thursday. And as I suggested last evening, I have always believed that that time was a time reserved specifically for Jesus' disciples. Why? Because he wanted to give to them everything that they could receive. Unfortunately, they were not able to receive all that he wanted to give to them. And he said to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't receive them. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, then he'll tell you these things. Praise God. God did not leave us to be wondering what he was wanting to tell them, but the Holy Spirit brought it. And the Holy Spirit will still bring it to you today and to me as we study just exactly what the Holy Spirit did bring to Jesus' disciples. Now, in chapter 14 of Mark, beginning with verse 26, if actually you would begin with verse 12, we find there, this is the beginning of Thursday, and from verse 12 to verse 26 is all that is actually said. And incidentally, Mark has more to say than Matthew or Luke. So there's just practically nothing said about that particular day. But when it comes to the afternoon of that day, then we find that now everything had transpired, and now in the evening time this verse applies, and it says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." That was the completion. And all that there is in recorded is right there. And Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the sheep and the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." This he was talking, of course, of his own death. "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Oh, how sure Peter was. How certain Peter was. Do you know Peter had said this twice? This was the second time that he said these words to the Master. "And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." It had been before, several days before, that Peter had made this same assurance. Now, in the very night, just before actually this was to transpire, this whole thing was reiterated, and Peter said, "It doesn't make any difference what you say. The facts are simply these." Verse 31 says, "He spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Now notice the rest of that verse. What does it say? "Likewise also said they all." Every disciple reiterated the voice of Peter. We look at Peter and say, "Oh, how could he be so misguided?" Brethren and sisters, there were 11 disciples, 12 at this time, and they all said the same thing. One of them had already contacted the priests and made a bargain with them about the betrayal of Jesus. And he departed, was gone. All of these disciples said, no matter what, in any way, we will not deny thee. This experience probably is best brought to us in the 15th chapter of John. May I suggest to you that the most comprehensive look of the day of Thursday is found in John, beginning with verse chapter 13. Read through chapter 13, and then through chapter 14, and we have Jesus in his after-dinner conversation, sitting around the table or lying there on couches, as was their custom to do, and he talked to them. We're told that we should use sanctified imagination, and I love to do this. I love to try and picture in my mind as I read what really took place. Here they were, and Jesus was talking with them, and finally, after talking with them, the last verse in chapter 14 of John says, "Arise, let us go hence." Already Jesus had now had some very serious conversation with these men. His heart is burdened. He's trying to bring to them all that they can possibly accept and all that they will receive and all that would protect them in the few hours hence. And so they leave that upper room. Now, they were on their way to Gethsemane. If you had lived and been in Jerusalem at the time that this occurred, you would recognize that from this upper room, wherever it was in Jerusalem, we don't know. But wherever it was in Jerusalem couldn't have been more than a 10-minute walk to Gethsemane. Yet, the conversation that ensued, where Jesus talked with his disciples from that moment that they got out of that upper room until they crossed the brook Kidron and went into Jerusalem, into Gethsemane, you find all that is recorded in chapter 15, all that is recorded in chapter 16, and all that is recorded in chapter 17. All of it took place. Now, obviously, he didn't go directly, because you can't even read it in 10 minutes. Jesus didn't have all of this to say in 10 minutes. He must have taken possibly an hour and a half to take a 10-minute walk. Why? Because he was reluctant to say the last words. The last words that he would ever say to his disciples before he would die. I'll tell you, if you've ever stood beside the deathbed of a man who is conscious, who knows that he's dying, you know that those are precious moments and precious periods of time to him. He is very careful about what he's talking about. His counsel that he gives is very, very important. And Jesus spoke words that were the most serious words that he ever spoke. I can imagine him, because actually we don't know exactly where he went. But we're told in Desire of Ages, on page 741, I believe it is, that when Jesus was walking with his disciples, that they came to the foot of Mount Olive. Now, this wasn't too far from Gethsemane, just right there. And as they came there to this particular place, Jesus stopped. As he looked there at the base of that mountain, looking on there, he said nothing. His disciples stopped, and they observed exactly what he was looking at. And it was just as normal a thing as can be. For Jesus stood there looking at something, and the disciples stood looking at the same thing. Their minds were miles apart. Miles apart. And Jesus knew this. And it burdened his heart greatly, because the pride within the hearts of all of those men had not changed. They loved the Master. They loved to be with him, but they had not submitted their hearts to him to actually have them changed. And so they still retained the same pride, the same Jewish pride, traditional pride, whatever you call it, family pride, whatever it is. This had to be burned out of them. And Jesus stood looking at this vine, a grapevine, that entwined its way up and was holding on to the branches of a tree with the tentacles that actually supported it. And Jesus looked, and he knew what was going on in the minds of those men, for they were thinking, my, we're fortunate to be members of the Jewish family. We're fortunate to be members of the family of Abraham. Why? Because, you see, that vine represented to them the Jewish nation. They were thankful to be members of the Jewish nation. You know, sometimes I hear someone say, my, aren't we thankful to have the truth and be a member of the family of God in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And I think we ought to be. But brethren and sisters, you see, the problem is that sometimes we get so thankful for being a member of a congregation who actually claims to follow the Lord that we actually forget the Lord. And we worship on the Sabbath rather than to worship the Lord of the Sabbath. And we're glad that we have the truth, and yet the truth hasn't done anything to us. And what a tragedy. That's what had happened to these men. And they looked on this, and their pride welled up within them. What was Jesus to say? And he stood there for, I don't know how long. But finally he said, I am the vine. Notice. And my Father is the husbandman. What? Can you imagine the shock that came over these men? Did you hear what Jesus said? Can you imagine what they were thinking? He said, he was the vine. You mean Israel isn't the vine? You mean, and they simply were confused. And Jesus went on and he said, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he, that's the Father. He taketh, you mean Israel can't cast people out? Oh, that had been the fear. Why they, you see, they wouldn't do anything that would actually excommunicate them. You mean it's God that does this job? You see, he turned upside down their whole theology in just a moment of time. Now notice, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Strange, isn't it? Jesus set before these men two alternatives. You can either actually be cast out, cut off entirely by the Father, or else you can be purged by him. That's the only way. Which one do you want? You can be cut off or be purged. You see, what does the word purging mean? Cleaning. When you purge, you don't clean a grapevine with soap and water. Generally, when we think of cleaning, we think of detergents now, or soap and water as it was some time back. But you don't do that with a grapevine. I had the privilege of caring for a grape vineyard one time, and I learned that the purging in a grape vineyard is done with a pruning knife. And you learn how to prune that actually the grapes might be more luscious. Larger clusters of grapes, more flavorful because of the pruning. Now Jesus said, you have one of two choices. You will either be cut off entirely or you're going to be purged. Then why do we complain when the purging process, the cleansing process is applied? Why are we so reluctant to recognize that it is the Heavenly Father that's doing the purging? We think that it's our wives or our husbands. We think it's people. The problem is, you see, we complain against the instrument that God uses, but it's God doing it. Hannah Whittle Smith, in her book, The Christian's Secret of a Happy Life, says that we complain against the bottles, not the medicine. You see, the physician sends the prescription and the druggist puts it into a bottle, and we hate the bottle. And that's the way God prescribes, you say, and the devil takes this prescription and he puts it into his own kind of a form, and it's generally in a close relative. That's generally the kind of a bottle he puts it in. And it comes and touches my life, and I say, Lord, deliver me from this thing. Remove this. I can't take it. And the Lord says, you'll be a better branch if you do. You'll be able to bear fruit if you do. You've got to be purged. We say, well, I can't take it. And so we change the circumstances. And I've seen people change circumstances so many times. Move here and move there. And lo and behold, they've taken their purging with them. And it repeats itself wherever they go. No matter what happens, they seem to... I've even seen them change wives or husbands. But it turns out that it's the same thing. Time and time and time again. Oh, we say if circumstances were changed, it would be different. No, it isn't. God is after one thing, brethren and sisters. And that is that we might be purged. And our attitude should be, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you consider me worth purging. Because upon no worthless material will God waste any effort. So if he's purging you, say, thank you, dear Jesus. I'm glad that you think that I'm worth it. I know that I'm not, but you think I am, and so I'm going to accept it. It doesn't make any difference what it is. And then get ready, because it's coming. And it will. That purging will be there. But when actually the purging is effective, then the fruit will appear. And the fruit is what Jesus is after. Now, Jesus, you said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, you're clean. You see, this is actually the process of justification. And these men had accepted Jesus. And they had been justified. They certainly were only beginning their growth, their walk with Jesus. Now Jesus says, abide in me. Can you imagine why he stressed this? And why he gave this parabolic picture here? He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can ye except ye abide in me. Tell me, what part does the branch actually play in providing the fruit? What does it do? What does it do? Nothing. It's just a vehicle. That's all. It's fastened to the vine. It receives all of the nourishment, all of the ingredients to actually produce the grapes. Then does it, as it hangs onto the vine, say, well, I've got to get busy now and make these nutrients into grapes? No, it does nothing. Naturally, the grapes appear. Do you know that that's exactly the way that the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 come into? You can't produce the fruits of the Spirit. They're impossible. The more you try, the more difficult it's going to be, the more impossible the situation. Did you ever try and force yourself to be patient? What happened? Don't answer. I know. I've tried it too. And you force yourself to be patient and you're gritting your teeth. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. You see, patience comes from within, outward. And love and serenity, that's the way Jesus was. When they were actually nailing the hands of Jesus to the cross, his face was one of complete serenity and peace. Can you imagine that? That comes from within, not from putting it on, not by gritting your teeth. Anything we do it by the sheer might of our determination and power. Religion can't be lived that way. It's got to be born like the grapes on the branch. Naturally, it has to come that way. Naturally, it has to come that way. No, the branch can do nothing except abide. That's all. It simply has to abide. And if it abides, it will bear fruit. And if it bears fruit, then it will have to be pruned. And if it's pruned, then it will bear better fruit. And that's the only process that God ever has. It's the only process that he has ever planned. But you know, there's another story in the Word. There's another picture given to us in the Word that even makes this story of Jesus here really more real. It's found in Romans, the 11th chapter. And there in the 11th chapter, we have another allegory. another story, another illustration. And this time, it's an illustration of an olive tree. You see, the olive tree and the grapevine were both symbolic of Israel. Israel was pictured as the grapevine and also as the olive tree. And here in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is talking about the grafting process. That grafting process that was so very important. And the tremendous lessons that are to be learned from this. And Paul was talking about the fact that in this grafting process, there was something that was supernatural against nature. Notice, in verse 24, Paul said, "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Oh, we study this and we see the Jews coming in to become members of the family of God through actually being grafted in. That's fine. But you see, the thing that is more interesting and more beneficial to us is to realize that this whole thing is a part of the plan of redemption, and it is contrary to nature. Do you know that there is nothing that you can possibly conceive of that is actually according to man's reasoning in the plan of redemption? It is contrary to man's thinking pattern. Everything. It's impractical. Totally impractical. That's why it didn't appeal to the Jews. Didn't appeal to any of them. Because it is as impractical as can be. Yet it is God's way, and God says, "My ways are what? Not thy ways, neither are my thoughts thy thoughts." You see, we are sinfully thought inclined. So consequently, everything that we do has self in back of it. Consequently, our eyes are blind, and we don't see as God sees. When Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, that doesn't make sense to me. Or to you. Theologically, yes. Certainly. But practically, no. No. And you'll have to admit the truth. It just isn't. And all through Christ's ministry, he was constantly saying things that went against the human nature, and so they said, "We can't understand what he's talking about." Now, here, we have the picture of the olive tree and the grafting process. If you have gone out through the countryside of this marvelous state of Oregon, you've seen the walnut orchards, English walnut orchards, and you know that every English walnut tree is grafted into what? A wild black walnut stock. That's man's method of working. You see, the wild black walnut stock has a tremendous root system. If you don't believe it, you go back east where there are thousands of black walnut and you try and dig one out. And you'll be digging for months to try and get that thing out of there. It has a root system that just won't quit. And so every English walnut tree is grafted into a black walnut stock. Listen, sin has deep roots. You try and dig it out of your life and see how long it takes you. You'll be digging the rest of your life, and you'll never get it out. There's only one way it can be gotten out, and that is it has to die, you see. That stock has to die. Now, you see, this is a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture, and it is just as realistic as can be. It's a beautiful picture, and it is just as realistic as can be. Because in reality, you see, Jesus said that man does it contrary to nature. Man takes the English walnut stock cuts it off and grafts it into a wild walnut root, and it flourishes, and we have English walnuts, and we love them. Now, God says that if actually he is the stock of the olive tree, now he takes wild branches and grafts wild branches into the good stock, and the wild branches become tame branches. Isn't that interesting? Contrary to nature. Who ever heard of a thing like this? Can't happen. Impossible. But it does happen. It does happen. I'm glad it does, aren't you? Because every one of us were born in what? Wild stock, that's all. Just as wild as can be. Just because you see somebody down here who is in the gutter drunk, it doesn't mean that he was born in a worse stock than you. You were born altogether in sin. So was I. We're born into a world, a life of sin, and God takes us and grafts it into his own stock. You know, there's something beautiful about the grafting process. I haven't done too much grafting in my lifetime, but I have been around it enough to know something about what happens. And the first thing that has to happen when a graft takes place is that the parent stock in which you're going to graft, that parent stock has to be wounded. There has to be a severe cut put into that parent stock. And it has to go deep, deep enough so that it will catch the sap flow, the vital life flow of that parent stock. May I suggest to you that that wound was inflicted at Calvary? That's where that wound was inflicted, at Calvary. And brethren and sisters, unless we are grafted in at Calvary, we are not grafted in. There's no other place you can be grafted. Oh, a lot of people join the church. A lot of people join the church. But that doesn't mean that they have been grafted in at Calvary. Not at all. The next thing that has to happen, you see, is that we go over to the vine, to the branch. Whatever it is that's going to be grafted in, and we must cut it completely off from its source of life. Oh, can you understand how important that is? The problem with us is that we like to be grafted in, but we like to take, you see, the old stock too. And we want to have a little of both. Jesus said, no man can serve what? Two masters. No, we have to be cut off completely from our former source of life if we're going to be grafted in. There is no way of just reaching across and grafting a little of it in and having life from both sources. He that is not with me is against me. There is no middle ground. None. And if your life has been one that has been hinging on the balance, trying to ride the fence, brethren and sisters, it won't work. It won't work. We must be for him or we are against him. If that branch is cut off from its former source of life, then it must be shaped and it must be inserted into the wound in the parent stock. And then the gardener does something wonderful. He wraps this up. He covers it with what we call grafting wax, so that nothing can injure. And that wound with that graft in it now can begin to grow together. And it becomes not two any longer, but it becomes what? One. Becomes one. So that the life flow from that parent stock now is the life flow into this branch, and it has a transforming effect in the branch. transforming, and where the branch before was wild, now it becomes tame. Where temper, selfishness, pride, variance, where all of these were characteristics of the old branch, they disappear. But what does the branch have to do with this? What does the branch have to do with it? All it has to do, Jesus says, is abide. That's the sum total of the work of the branch. Abide. Abide in me. If we will abide, the fruit will come forth. The problem with us is we don't abide. Why don't we? Well, I suppose it's because abiding is the most difficult thing to do that man has ever been called to do. To just abide. To wait. To be still and know that I am God. You see, we live in a busy, busy world. Have you ever tried to take your wife to the shopping center and just wait in the car for her? Have you ever taken stock of what you think? It's a very difficult thing to just wait on the Lord. It's difficult for us to wait on anything because we are impetuous. We are just filled with something that says, get going. Don't just sit there. And so we are constantly pushing, expecting something to happen. But God has his own timetable. And he wants us to develop patience. And so he says, abide. Trust me. Just trust me. Just abide. And if you will abide in me, the fruit will appear. The glorious, marvelous, wonderful fruit. That fruit that's pictured to us in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Is your life filled with this today? Is this a picture of you? Brethren and sisters, it can be. And when it is, the work of Jesus Christ in this earth will have come to a conclusion. For Jesus is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself and his people. When his character is perfectly reproduced, then he will come to claim them as his own. What Jesus is really waiting for is abiding Christians. Trusting Christians. Trusting him no matter how difficult the road gets. No matter how impossible the situation. Please don't pray that God will change the situation. Pray that God will show you the lesson. Pray that God will actually have his will in your life. It wasn't an easy thing for Jesus. For thrice he prayed and said, Lord, if there's any other way, but if not, thy will be done. And because he surrendered wholly and completely and accepted everything as coming from the Master, you and I have the privilege of having eternal life. You and I have the privilege of partaking of that vine, for if it had not been for Calvary, we could not have been grafted in. That's the only reason that we can. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And yet he offers to us the peace, the joy, the wonder of full salvation and a relationship with him. May God grant to you the privilege of being grafted into the vine. grafted into that parent stock. And it matters not whether you've been a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church or a Christian for 50, 60, doesn't matter how long. You may not have actually been grafted in. Jacob was about 80 years of age before he was grafted in, though he was a member of the church for all those years. You see, God's program calls for every solitary one of us to experience this matter of grafting, being born again. Please, just let your mind believe and trust God. Place yourself in His hands and there abide. Now, if you can just picture with me for 1 minute the fact that this was Christ's last message to His disciples. The last message He gave. Abide. For He knew that if they abode in Him, there would be no way that Satan could get to them. It's only when we remove ourselves, He will never take you out of that parent stock. He will never shake that out. If you abide, Satan cannot get to you in any way. Oh, he can tempt, but his temptations have lost their power. To the branch that abides, they fall off, and the fruit grows and develops. That's the only prerequisite. And if we abide, we will bear the fruit. I wonder today, as we bring this service to a close, if there might be just one or two people here, or maybe many more, who feel that they have never actually been grafted into Jesus Christ. They may have been members of the church for a long time, but you've never felt that you have honestly been grafted into Jesus. And you'd like to say today, dear Jesus, please graft me and cut me off from every source and every connection of my former life and graft me into that true vine. I wonder if there's someone here who would say, I want that experience, Jesus. You'd like to just express it by standing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. It's the only way of life. It's the only way, brethren and sisters, to get that life flow from Jesus Christ if you do not know what it is. There may be others who have walked with Jesus for a long while and feel that they need a refreshing experience. Would you like to just express that by standing? Thank you. God bless you. Shall we bow our heads in a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, what a beautiful story Jesus gave to His disciples. And even though they didn't understand it when He spoke of it, they understood it later, and we thank You that we can look at both sides of it and see their failure and then see what You really meant. Please, dear Lord, help us to know how to abide. Amen. Moment by moment, day by day, so that circumstances, whatever they may be, situations, whatever they bring to us, cannot shake us from that abiding in Jesus. Thank You for promising that You will work in us to do Your good pleasure if we will just abide. Help us not, dear Lord, to become impatient, but rather to simply trust. For we know that faith coupled with trust is the only true faith. And so, Father, may we trust you completely in every respect. Thank you for these individuals who have stood today saying they want to be grafted in. Now, Father, graft them in, we pray. And help them to endure as good soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ the pruning process that shall surely come, knowing that it is only through this process that the fruits of the Spirit will truly appear. We thank you for the privilege of talking with you and for knowing that you have answered and will continue to answer our prayer, because we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation provided by Justified Walk Ministries. We invite you to contact us for many of our other presentations by Frank Phillips and other speakers that will help you have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. You can contact us for your free copies at www.justifiedwalk.com or email us at justifiedwalk@justifiedwalk.com, or you can write to The Justified Walk, P.O. Box 233, Berrien Springs, Michigan 49103.